made it through most of the discussion on prayer. And rather than kind of pick up in the middle of that, I thought we'd just go ahead and move on, and we'll look at Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 16, and we'll look at a number of, as I was studying this, I was thinking, oh, these are like quick hits, right? These are just points that Jesus is making quickly, and there's probably a few things for us to talk about. A lot of them are pretty self-explanatory, but let's first start with fasting. And if somebody would, let's read Matthew 6, 16 through 18 for us.
Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly.
All right. So here Jesus continues. I don't know. I kind of think of all of these as connected. There's a big theme here. And the theme is about outward religion versus true righteousness. That seems to be the difference here. Because, you know, when you look at some of the things that he had previously said about prayer and how people pray, you get this idea that there are lots of prayers that were being prayed by the Pharisees and others that were prayers of show. And I don't know if Mike talked much about that, but I think all of us have experienced those before, where you're at some public function and someone prays, and it's clearly a show. It's not, I mean, I don't know. It bothers me. And so this is the same kind of issue, that when you fast, don't do like the hypocrites and make a big show of it. That's really what the message is. I think it's interesting. The first thing that's mentioned here is when you fast. Not if you fast, but when you fast. And this is probably something that I know I could probably do better at. If you didn't notice, I kind of like food. And so one of those issues that maybe I could do better at. But the idea is when you fast. So it's just an assumption that Christians are going to fast. But when you fast, don't do like the hypocrites and have this outward show that you're fasting. It seems as though they're kind of going out of their way, aren't they, to make sure people know that they're fasting. Right? Because it'd be one thing just to fast and it'd be visible. But it's what are they doing? They're disfiguring their faces. I don't know exactly what that means, but it seems as though they're just kind of going around pouting, maybe, that they're not eating, they're fasting. This is nothing new, right? Just like some of the other things we saw in Matthew chapter 5, this is nothing new. This is Jesus either expanding on the old law or reminding people of things that were mentioned in the old law that they had forgotten, or that the Pharisees sort of twisted into a different manner. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to read 3 through 5, but I want you to take note of verse 5 when we get there. And this is the, let's just pick up in verse 5. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the days of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voices heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? So verse 3 is the question here, that the question that appears the people are asking. Hey, we've fasted and you haven't been paying attention to us. And then the latter part of verse 3 and 4 and 5 is is God's response to their question of, well, why would I want to pay attention to your fast? Because your fast is all show. It's the same thing as what's being mentioned here in Matthew chapter 6. You do this, and you make a big deal of it. Notice what it says there in verse 5. First of all, it's a fast. Is it a fast that I have chosen? I think the idea here is that this isn't the way I wanted you to fast. It's a day that you are afflicted. You bow down your head. You spread out sackcloth and ashes. The idea here is that the same thing that was taught in the Old Testament is the same thing that Jesus is teaching now, is that when you fast, just fast. Don't make a big deal of it. Because if you make a big deal of it, are people going to notice? Sure, people are going to notice. Are you going to get that reward? That's the reward you're going to get. But is God going to reward you for that? No. Duane, do you have something to say? Yeah. Yeah, and now for us, what are our commands on fasting? Well, there's no designated time. But what we see here is when you fast. The assumption is that we do fast. Now, there are times, and I didn't write this verse down. And the idea is that when there's a big decision to be made, that's probably a good opportunity for you to fast. When you have a challenge in your life, that's an opportunity for you to fast. Yeah, I guess you're right. Yep. I guess that's a good point, yeah. Duane, do you have something else?
I was going to say, fasting probably today, as when we're going to appoint and select and appoint an evangelist, or maybe even elders and deacons, not be an appropriate time to fast. That's a pretty important occasion.
Okay. Okay. All right. Any other comments about fasting? Again, I think the message here is pretty straightforward, is that when you fast, don't do it for show. Don't do your religious acts, in this case, fasting. We'll talk about some other things, but your righteousness don't do for show. Because if you're doing it for show, you're going to get that reward, and that's the only reward you're going to get. Same kind of thing is mentioned here in verse 19 through 21. And we're going to group verse 24 in there as well. We're going to talk about all of those together. So if someone would, let's read 19 through 21 and then also pick up verse 24.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man.
All right. So what's the message here? Well, the message here is pretty straightforward, and that is, where do you want your reward? Right? You're laying up treasure. Treasure. The idea there is your reward. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in earth, but instead lay up treasures in heaven. So the idea here is about, where do you want your reward? Do you want your reward here, or do you want your reward in the eternal life? I want to look at a passage in the Old Testament that's really interesting. It's a little long, but let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. So again, this idea is, where do you want your reward? You want your reward now, or you want your reward later? And Ecclesiastes, who's the author of the book of Ecclesiastes?
Solomon.
What do we know about Solomon? He was wise, but did he always act wisely? I mean, he had lots of wisdom, but did he always put it to good use? What else do we know about Solomon? He had a lot of wives. I think that speaks to what I'm wanting to get to. What else do we know about him?
The word of the preacher.
Okay.
He tried about everything just to experience it like you see a lot of people do in the world around us.
Yeah. Did Solomon ever want? I don't think Solomon ever wanted. I mean, he anything that he desired, he had. And this is in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is really Solomon talking about that. You know, he had all this wisdom. He had it was a gift from God, and he accumulated wisdom, and he accumulated wives, and he accumulated experience, and he accumulated stuff. Anything that Solomon wanted, he got, and he talks about that. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 2. I'm going to start in verse 3. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh. Okay, so now that's the premise here. He wants to gratify his flesh. So that's what this verse is talking about. I searched within my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses, I planted myself vineyards, I made myself gardens and orchards, I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them, I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove, I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had great possessions of herds and of flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also granted for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the king and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and the musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. And my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked, and all the works that my hand had done, and all the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Solomon had everything he ever wanted. Everything. He makes that very clear. I searched to find how to gratify my flesh, and I did all of these things. I accumulated all kinds of stuff. Whatever my eyes desired, I took it. And what was the end result of that? Well, verse 10 says, his heart rejoiced, and this was his reward. And then what does he realize in verse 11? It doesn't matter. It's all worthless. It's all vanity. Because in the end, what are we going to give in exchange for our soul? The whole world? That's not even acceptable to God. And so, Solomon here is the perfect example for us. Because are we ever going to be able to acquire the things that Solomon had? No. We're never going to be able to acquire it. But Solomon did, and he makes it clear that all of that, yeah, it was a reward, but in the end, it was vanity.
One phrase in that whole scripture you read seems to me to be out of place. And he said in verse 3, while guarding my heart, while guiding my heart with wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah, what kind of wisdom?
He thought he was being wise in doing that, but he wasn't.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. So what do we know about the riches of this world, the treasures that are here on earth? Yeah, they won't last. Because what happens with them? Well, moths come, right? Rust destroys it, and thieves break in and steal. In the end, all the treasures of this earth, all the rewards of this earth, they're just fleeting. They're all going to go away. They're corrupt. They're temporary. But what about the treasure that's in heaven? Well, moth's not going to destroy it. Thieves aren't going to break in. Rust isn't going to destroy it. It's the difference between temporary and permanent. So the idea here is this question of where is your treasure? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, a passage that you know, set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. We should aspire to build treasure in heaven. And so that's what this question is. Where is your treasure? And verse 21 answers the question, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And I think it works the other direction too. Where your heart is, that's where you're going to put your treasure. In what do you trust? Do you trust in God or do you trust in stuff? There's a lot of people. I think it's funny that on our coins, what's our coin say? In God we trust, right? But if you were to ask people in whom they trust more, God, whose name is on that money, or the money itself, what are people going to say? More often than not, well, maybe not say, their actions will tell you that they trust in money, in things, in possessions, in things of this world, more than they trust in God. Let's look at Proverbs 18. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 and 11, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And like so many Proverbs, there's a contrast. Well, here comes the contrast. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. In whom do you trust? Do you trust in the treasures of the earth? Do you trust in God? And verse 24 gets to that point as well. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. You're going to serve those things. And verse 24 tells us you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and you can't serve mammon. What's mammon?
Riches.
Riches, yeah. It's an Aramaic word. I don't know why we still translate it mammon. I think it's just out of tradition. But the word there really means riches. You can't serve God and riches. Interesting, of all of the things that Jesus could have chose to say, to contrast service to God with, Jesus chose riches. Because why? Well, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils.
This idea of do not lay up treasure for yourself, how far do we take that? Should we not lay back money for retirement and things? I think the treasures back in the Oriental society, those was more of having a lot of fine clothes. And that's why moths came, because they wanted all this garments. You know, back in the Old Testament, what was it that Samson got the garments? It was a big thing to give people a whole bunch of garments. And they took pride in those things. And then gold and silver and precious metals like that, too. But it was more of a, for me, how to make me look good.
Yeah, the point here is, what's the purpose? What's the, the Lord wants us to be prepared, right? I mean, you think about what we're told about the collection. Lay something aside now so that when there's a need, we don't have to scramble to come up with the resources to take care of that need. So God wants us to be prepared, but there is a difference between being prepared and just amassing wealth. And that's what's being condemned here, is just putting your faith and trust and your aspirations in amassing a treasure here and neglecting the treasure in heaven. Other comments on these verses? All right. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. Someone want to read that for us?
The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?
All right. So what are we talking about here? Are we talking about the eye, literally, or are we talking about something else? Okay. Okay.
That's almost like what we just read about Solomon. What did he said, I didn't withhold anything from my eye. Whatever my eyes desire to see, that's what I see.
Yeah. And so what does Solomon mean there? Does Solomon literally mean his eyes, or does he mean something else? Yeah, it's about what his heart desired. I think there's probably a dual meaning here. I think we can look at this and say the light of the body is the eye, and we know exactly what that means, right? The things we see, we see light through our eyes. And so in some ways that we can take this passage to mean exactly that. That if our eye is good, well, like, you have good eyesight? No, what's it mean there? Your eye is good.
Focused on righteousness.
Yeah. So if you spend time with righteous things, then the whole body is going to be good. But if your eye is bad, well, you know, spending time looking at unrighteous things, well, then your whole body is going to be filled with darkness. In a lot of ways, Jesus said it first, we say it a little bit different, right? We say, you are what you eat, garbage in, garbage out, right? What you consume, that's what you are. And so if you spend your time, if you consume unrighteousness, well, what are you going to expect? You're going to expect that you will be eventually unrighteous. But if you spend your time on righteous things, then you will be righteous. So, but I think there's something else there. I think it isn't just limited to what we see, but it's also about our heart, what we desire. That's sort of the point of what's being mentioned in verses 19 through 21 and 24. It's about your heart. And so in some ways, verses 22 and 23 are the same way. If your desire is for good things, then you'll be filled with good. If your desire is for evil things, well, then you'll be filled with evil things as well. Good, yep. Other thoughts on this? This is one that I just think is straightforward. You are what you eat, garbage in, garbage out. You know, if you want to be righteous, then consume righteous things. If you want to be full of light, then set your eyes on things that are light. Okay, let's spend the last 10 minutes worrying, right? Well, let's spend the last minute talking about worry. All right, someone read verses 25 through the end of the chapter for us.
Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable? Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to the stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall be worried about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
All right, thanks, Kevin. All right, so we're going to talk about worrying, or more specifically, not worrying. And what things does Jesus specifically say for us to not worry about? All right, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. Okay, how tall we're going to be. That could be one. Verse 27. Okay. I'm looking at verse 25, and what's the very first thing we're not supposed to worry about? Our life. Now, you might be thinking, well, our life is encompassed by all of those other things, but our life. Okay, then we're also told in verse 25, our body. And then verse 34, what are we not supposed to worry about?
Tomorrow.
Man, those are the things that most of us worry about, aren't they, right? Minus the stature thing. I think that's a good example here. So we're not supposed to worry in verse 25 about our life, our food, our drink, our body, our clothing. We're not supposed to worry about our stature. And then in verse 34, not supposed to worry about tomorrow. Man, these are a lot of big things. Is Jesus teaching here indifference? No. We could look at lots of other passages that tell us Jesus is not teaching here about indifference or carelessness or apathy. But these are things that Jesus says don't worry about. We're commanded to do something else instead of worry. What are we supposed to do instead of worry? Pray. Yeah. Now, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, and let's read that verse. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. All right, that's worry, isn't it? Right? Worry is anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is so hard for us because it's our natural instinct to worry, isn't it? Right? It's our natural instinct to be concerned about lots of things. But we're told here, instead of being anxious for those things, pray. And what's the end effect? What's the result going to be when you pray about those things? You're going to be at peace, right? Isn't that really what you want as a result of worry? Don't you want to be set at peace? Isn't that why you're worrying about something? So here in Colossians, we're told, instead of worrying about it, pray, and you're going to have the end result. Because if you worry about something that you don't have control over, are you going to be at peace about it? No, that's the point of what we're said here in verse 27, that which one of you, by worrying about your height, is going to get any taller? You don't have control over that. There's some things that we don't have control over, and we're just to accept those things and move on. I mean, I know there's probably a time when I was worried about my height. Now I'm worried about shrinking, I guess, but because I'm not as tall as I used to be. But there was a time when I'm like, man, I wish I was taller. Maybe you thought that. Maybe you still think that. But is that? Are you able to change that? You're not able to change that. There's some things that we have no control over, and we should just accept them and move on. But there's some of these things that these are big deals, aren't they? I mean, think about it. What you're going to eat, drink, what you're going to wear, your body, your life. These are significant things, and yet we're told not to worry about those things. Mike?
Well, it was mentioned to pray for it. We should, but that's not the only answer. Because there's people that pray amiss. But the problem is, they're not doing what verse 33 says. They're not really seeking the kingdom of God. They're seeking to have all the things that the world wants, and then pray that God will make their anxiety go away. And they're still, they're trying to do what verse 24 says. You can't have it all. You can't have God in the world.
Yeah, verse 33 is key to this, isn't it? Because verse 33 is about priorities. And I think verse 33 is more important to us today than it probably was to the people of the time that Jesus was speaking. Why do I say that? There's so many things that require or want to require our time. And we can fill our life with all kinds of things, can't we? I mean, just think about how busy we are. And yet, if you seek the kingdom of God first, right? That's the priority. Where is your priority? Your priority should be seeking the kingdom of God first before all of these other things, right? Before what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, what you're going to do tomorrow. None of those things are important because your priority is serving God. Kevin, you were going to say something.
I mean, as he speaks about worry, in essence, he's pointing out a problem. You come over to Philippians chapter 4, and you look at verses 6 and 7. Of course, verse 8 talks about the solution to it. Verse 8 talks about what should be on your mind rather than the worry.
Go ahead and read verse 8. Yeah.
What sort of things are true, what sort of things are noble, or what sort of things are pure, what sort of things are lovely, what sort of things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things.
Yeah.
These verses really hit you, don't they?
Oh, man.
What percentage of our time do we spend thinking about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what all of these things? And we need to get up.
Yeah. 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 Our thoughts are consumed with a whole bunch of stuff that, in the grand scheme of things, means nothing. Right? If you didn't eat today, that you'd probably be and you weren't intentionally fasting, right? If you didn't eat today, probably not a good thing. But does that affect your spiritual life? No. No, whether you eat or whether you drink or whether you've got good clothes on or, you know, none of those things matter in the grand scheme of things. Yeah, it's about a zero. So, is there stuff we're supposed to worry about? Are we supposed to have any sort of concern or anxiety? You're thinking. All right. Yeah. So you're thinking the answer to this question can't be no, nothing, right? Because we are supposed to be concerned for some things, aren't we? So our own salvation, certainly we should be concerned over that. I don't know that it's the same thing as worrying, right? When you worry about something, when you're anxious for something, do you know the outcome of it? I think our salvation might be something. I don't know that I would say I worry about my salvation because it makes it sound like I'm not confident in my salvation. So maybe worry is the wrong word, but you know what I'm getting at here. Are there things that we ought to be concerned over? Our salvation is a good answer. What else?
Be concerned about those things.
Yeah, be concerned about seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's very interesting. Let's go to. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. All right. So this is Paul, and he is talking about all these terrible things that have happened to him. All right. We start in verse 22, and he talks about how he had been shipwrecked and beaten and in prison and been in perils of robbers and weary and all sleepless. And then pick up in verse 28. Besides these other things, what comes to me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. So Paul talks about all of these burdens that he has. And then he says, what comes to me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Are you concerned for the church? I think this is a valid thing for us to be worried about. I mean, we know that God is going to take care of the church, so I think worry is the wrong word, but are we to be concerned for the church? Well, sure. So we're concerned for our own salvation. We're concerned for the salvation of others, but I think we're also concerned for the church.
What was that?
That was 2 Corinthians 11:28. All right. The last thing I want to talk about is verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This is about priorities. And I want us to read a story about priorities. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. And if somebody would, let's read 38 through 42. What is it that Mary chose that was better?
Jesus.
Yeah. She chose to, spiritual things. She chose to listen to Jesus. Here, Mary and Martha, and we assume Lazarus is here as well, too. But Mary and Martha are the ones mentioned, and they're contrasted because Jesus has come to their village, is in their home, and Martha is worried about all the stuff that you and I would be worried about, too. I mean, just imagine if some notable person, not even Jesus, just some notable person came to our house. What would we do? Well, we'd probably clean up, right? Maybe we'd wash the baseboards or something that we haven't done for years. Or, we'd sure make sure our house looked good. We'd probably brush our teeth and comb our hair and put on nice clothes, tell our kids to behave. We do all these preparation stuff, and yet, what does Jesus say here? None of that matters. None of that matters. There's one thing that matters, one thing that's needed, and that was what Mary chose to do, and that was listen to Jesus. In the big picture in life, there's one thing that matters, and that is, are we obedient to God? And if we're obedient to God, all the rest of it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we eat, what we wear. Doesn't matter what's going to happen tomorrow. None of those things matter, because in the end, if we seek the kingdom of God first, if we're like Mary and we find ourselves listening to Jesus, regardless of whatever else is going on, then we'll get our reward. All right, other comments on that before we close? I just think it's a great verse. We talk about it a lot, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the rest of those things are going to take care of themselves. All right, we'll take a short break. This is actually the last class I'm supposed to teach. Eric is scheduled to go next month, and I don't know if he. I don't know if. He hasn't told me what he's teaching on, but next month's Eric.